Good. Hey, listen, there might be some new people here, maybe some new faces, and you're kind of looking around during worship, and you're seeing people lift their hands and shout and sing, and you know it's getting kind of wild up in here sometimes. And listen, I was in a restaurant I think 3 weeks ago, and I was sitting at the table, and the waitress came up to me, and she said, "Hey, I'm going to bring you your drink here in just a second." She went out of the room, and she came back, and she brought straws, and then she left. And I took the straw, opened up the straw, and then I looked, but I didn't have my drink. And for some reason, God always speaks to me in weird ways, but I'm sitting here holding this straw without a drink, and the Lord speaks to me. He says, "This is just like the church today. We've got a structure, but we don't have living water to receive the structure, what the structure gives us. We've got the means by which we receive the living water. We've got the structure. We've got everything in place, but we just don't have living water sitting in front of us." I want to let you know this morning, if you come to Freedom Reigns, you're not just going to find structure, you're going to find substance. And so this is a place where you can find the presence of God. There's a lot of churches that are empty and void of it. They're about their agenda. They're about growing in numbers, and but here at Freedom Reigns, they're about the presence of God. And so get plugged in here. I believe that it's a great place where the Lord is moving. Amen. Listen, I also believe there's some people in this place who you've come and this morning wasn't your best morning, and you fought with your spouse on the way in the car, and your hair doesn't look the way you want it to look. Listen, make like Taylor Swift and shake it off this morning, okay? I want you to just get ready to receive the Word of God. Listen, when you shake it off, when you get those things out of your life, listen, it allows you to get to this place where you can break up with the devil. I've broken up with the devil, and we are never, ever, ever getting back together. More Taylor Swift quotes to come. Hey, if you have your Bible, open up with me to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 5. I believe we're going to have it up on the screen as well. This morning I want to talk to you about the power of a dream. And I'm not talking about you lay your head down to sleep and you have dreams. And I believe God can communicate to us through our dreams, but that's not what I want to talk about this morning. I believe that God can communicate to us. He communicates dreams to us. He puts dreams inside of us. He gives us aspirations to make a difference in a specific area. And I believe there's dreams inside of every single person in this place. No person is absent from receiving this message, but every person in this place, God has given you a dream to change something, to pursue a certain field or an occupation or a career. And I believe that my assignment for you this morning is to either to protect that dream, to sustain that dream, or to revive that dream. And I just believe that the Lord's going to do that this morning. Are you guys ready to receive the Word of God? I'm excited. You know, God spoke to me again, I think it was a month ago. I was driving home from Mobile, Alabama. We live in southern Mississippi, and I was passing by, and he spoke to me through something that he's probably spoken to you, several of you, through Krispy Kreme. Anybody? Come on. That thing is, okay, I was at the fair, and they had a burger with Krispy Kreme donuts instead of buns, and it was like, I'm sure I shortened my life expectancy by like 10 years, but it was incredible. But anyway, okay, so that's the second time God has spoken to me through food in the first 10 minutes of my sermon. It's like 90% of my life, and so he doesn't have a whole lot to work with. But I was passing by Krispy Kreme, and I see the sign, "Hot Now." I mean, when you see that sign, you know that you can go into that place, you can get a donut, put it in your mouth, and it's like heaven has come to earth on the inside of your taste buds. It's like this baby angel is dancing on your tongue and intoxicating every part of you. I see this sign, "Hot Now," and I know I can go into Krispy Kreme, I can get something fresh. I know I can get there and get something that has just been produced. And the Lord spoke to me, said, "Son, never preach a message that is not hot now." He said, "I don't want you to ever let anything come out of your mouth. Don't ever preach a word that you just pull out of your..." Man, I preached this a couple years ago and got a good response. No, this is fresh. This is in me now. This is burning. And so are you ready to receive what God has given me? Amen. All right, Genesis 37, verse 5. Let's read this. "Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. Let me give you some context really quick. Several of you have probably heard the story of Joseph, the coat of many colors. He's given this coat by his father. Joseph is youngest of all of his brothers. And so you just picture this. It's like Christmas morning, and your parents get your youngest brother like a North Face jacket, and you get a hoodie from Walmart. Okay, so they're like a little bit upset about what's going on right now, and you can hopefully understand this. But then they get to this place where Joseph communicates this dream that he has to them. In verse 7, There we were, he's telling his brothers a dream, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. His brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I've dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father, to his brothers. The father rebuked him, said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So you see this situation where he gets his coat from his father, and then he comes. You see later on, his brothers hear the dream, and they walk out into the field. In Genesis 37:19, they see Joseph coming across the field, and they say, oh, look, the dreamer is coming. And they're gossiping about him, chatting about him, and they're saying, we're going to kill him. They make the decision, we're going to kill him as he's walking across this field. And then Reuben, one of the youngest brothers, he says, no, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him into this giant pit. And so that's where we find ourselves in this story, where they say, okay, let's throw him in this pit. And then they find Joseph. They rip off his coat of many colors. They throw him in the pit, and they leave him for dead. How many of y'all have been tempted to sell one of your siblings? Come on, don't lie to me. You like that? There's seriously hands going up right now. You know, you're with that like only child at school, and he's like, man, I just wish I had a sibling. You're like, come on, $50, $20. What are we talking? That bag of Skittles in your book bag. Just give it. You know, I mean, I will sell you my sibling. Some of you guys can relate to this story. But we see this, you know, they see him, they tear off his coat of many colors, throw him in this pit, and I believe in protecting your dream, there's something that we've got to pull out of this story that is so essential. We've got to get this, and we've got to apply this to our lives. If you're taking notes, this is my first thought. Do not share your dreams with people who don't celebrate your victories. It's interesting because the first thing that happens when Joseph walks up to them is they tear off the coat. The root of their anger wasn't his dream. The root of their anger was his victory. Do not share your dreams with people who do not celebrate your victory. You guys are probably getting the kind of person that's you know, that I'm describing. You know, you're sharing your victories with them. You share your successes with them. And just those types of people that cannot be happy for you. Oh, you got the promotion. I've been there for 10 years longer than you, but good for you. Oh, yeah, I saw on Instagram you went on a vacation. I'd probably be on vacation, too, if my dad owned a yacht. You know, like, there's people who cannot be happy for you. There's people who, no matter what victory you share with them, they're not going to be happy with it. It's essential that we do not share our victories and our aspirations with those types of people. In fact, I would go so far to say, get those people out of your life. Get those people out of your life because they will destroy you. They're toxic. They're contagious to you, not only your relationship with God, but with your pursuit of your dream. There's too many things that I believe that the Lord has called us to for us to allow these types of things. I really think we need to just gather all these people who are attacking our dreams, who will not celebrate our victories. We need to take them all. We need to put them on a secluded island so they can just be pessimistic, narcissistic jerks together alone and just be apart from us. Okay. Amen. Are you guys following me? Is that okay? You guys are looking at me like I'm very strange, and I am, and I'm sorry, but man, I've made the mistake of sharing my victories with people who did not, who would not celebrate my dreams or my victories. And I'll just share you a couple stories. I remember, I was probably 16 years old, and I was, I was sitting with a pastor, and I hate that both my stories are from pastors, but I was sitting with this pastor. I began to share with him. I said, "Man, I just found this scripture in the Bible, and I really feel like God is wanting me to pursue holiness." And I found this scripture is talking about getting sin out of your life, and I'm so excited. I'm ready to go after God. And this person looked at me and said, "Well, you can't condemn yourself, though. I mean, you can't get upset with you know yourself. You can't just, nobody's perfect." Just get that mentality. And it was as though this person was making my dream their target, and they were trying to take it out. I remember another time I was sitting with another pastor, I was just communicating to him, you know, I believe, you know, let's just go after God. Let's forget about what everybody else in the culture is doing, and let's just see His presence move, and let's challenge people, and let's preach the gospel and not what people want to hear. And he began to tell, you know, John, I can see you're passionate, and you know, just wait till you get a little bit older, a little bit wiser. That's going to kind of cool off a little bit. Well, I'm still here. 5 years later, and I just really believe that wisdom is not in opposition with passion. If anybody told you that, they're lied to you, because Proverbs 1:7 that says that the foundation of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and someone who fears the Lord is going to burn so white hot on fire for God. Listen, this person tell me, and here's something about myself. I receive correction. When someone tells me, "Hey, this is going, I don't think you should be doing this," and you're, you know, he told me you need to be less passionate and more wise, and I received that correction. I said, "Okay," and I said, "You know what? I'm going to take that for my life." Until like 20 minutes later, when I got in my prayer closet at my house, and the Lord began to speak to me, and He said, "Silence every voice that tells you let your passion die. Silence every voice that tries to come against what I have for you. Silence every voice that would try to attack your victories and your dreams. Silence those voices." And ever since that moment when I prayed to the Lord, I just began seeking Him, and I haven't found myself seeing that wisdom is opposite of passion, because it's not. It's really not. If growing up, quote unquote, growing up means letting your passion die, then call me Peter Pan. I am not interested in that. I pray with all my heart that the day that I grow up, the day that I stop being passionate about the Lord, I pray that's the day that there's a bullet put between my eyes, because I'm not interested in normal Christianity. I'm not interested in let's just, you know, come on Sunday morning, worship for a few minutes, and then let's leave and live our lives. I really believe that this is everything or nothing. Jesus is everything or He is nothing. And listen, none of this is in my notes, but I just feel the need to communicate this to you this morning. Well, we don't have time to play normal Christianity anymore. I just really believe that the Lord has something special for America. I believe that God is going to move in this nation and across the world, and I believe that we have to be willing vessels. We have to open up our own hearts, our own minds, our own spirits, and say, "God, whatever you have for me, I want." I've been praying this dangerous prayer, and I encourage you to pray this with me. Not right now, but I just encourage you as you go home, as you go throughout your life, I want you to pray this prayer. I pray this when I wake up in the mornings. I say, "God, give me what you need to give me. Take what you need to take in order to make me the most dangerous person for your kingdom that I can possibly be." And it's, you know, it's easy to use language like that, but then it's like, your car breaks down and God's like, "I'm just trying to get you closer to me." And then you have a doctor bill and He's saying, "I'm just trying to get you to rely on me." And He said, "You prayed the prayer, give me what you need to give me and take what you need to take, but did you really mean it?" There's dangerous prayers that we need to pray, and there's dangerous lifestyles that we need to live, risks that we need to take in order to see what God wants to do in our nation. Amen? So do not share your victories with people who do not celebrate your dreams. Joseph was sold into slavery because his brothers, they throw him in this pit, and they see some people who are on their way to Egypt, and they stop by and they say, "Hey, listen, why are we just going to throw Joseph in a pit when we can make some money off this?" And so they go and they take Joseph out of the pit and they bring it to him. They say, "Hey, you can have our brother," and they take him to Egypt. And actually, Joseph has some favor in Egypt at the beginning. And then this woman by the name of Potiphar kind of messes up with that, and he finds himself in a prison. And he spends 2 years in a jail cell. And can you imagine the thoughts that are going through Joseph's mind as he's in this jail cell? Because he knows the only reason I'm here is because of the dream that God gave me. The only reason I'm sitting rotting in this jail cell is because of the dream that God gave me. Thank you, God, for the dream. Y'all ever been there? Thanks, God, for speaking to me. And I pursued the dream and I fell flat on my face. So, thank you, God. It really worked out for me this time. I had a dream that I was going to minister and then I preached and I never got invited back. I had a dream that I was going to be a worship leader and I sang it and that I didn't make the worship team. I had a dream that I was going to be a doctor or I was going to be a whatever your profession, fill in the blank of your dream. I had a dream that I was going to do this, and as I pursued it, I fell flat on my face. That's where Joseph finds himself. He pursued the dream and found himself in a pit. He pursued the dream and found himself in a prison. Then one day Pharaoh calls for Joseph and he says, hey, I've actually had a dream and I'd like you to interpret it. And he calls him out of this jail cell. Now, if you really take a step back and you look at this whole picture, Joseph has got a pivotal decision to make right now. See, Joseph, he was a dreamer and he was an interpreter of dreams. I believe he knew when he had that dream about the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to him. He said, I'm not only going to have local favor, but I'm going to have national favor. And so he said, man, I know if I go interpret this dream, if Pharaoh likes the dream, then he's going to promote me. I'm no longer going to be in this jail cell. But look what happened last time I pursued the dream. I ended up here. So if I continue to pursue this, what's Pharaoh going to do? Is he going to kill me? Is he going to take me out? Because that's what happened last time I pursued the dream. I fell on my face. Last time I pursued this, it did not work out for me. But here's the thing about a dream. The Hebrew word for a dream is the word shalom, and it means to bind tightly. And I believe that he had this dream and it was bound tightly to his heart. And he made the decision, you know what? I know I fallen on my face before as I pursued this dream. But he got up out of the jail cell and he walked. And he was grown to a place of national favor, just like the Lord said he would. And he was influential for the kingdom of God in that land. And I believe there's several people in this place that You're sitting in that same jail cell and you're saying, man, I pursued my dream. I pursued what I thought God had given me. I pursued what I thought he had said. And now I find myself in this place where I'd fallen flat on my face and I cannot go on. And it's almost like this morning, I'm urging you and I'm calling you to step out of that jail cell. And you have a decision to make this morning. Are you going to say, man, am I going to rot in this jail cell, let my dream die and just give up on it? Or am I going to take a risk, get up and walk out? That's the decision that we got to make this morning. And you need to make this the decision. Is the dream important to you? Is the dream bound to your heart like it was to Joseph's? Because the difference between living a natural life and a supernatural life are found in those realities right there. If you get up and you pursue the dream that God has given you. I just feel like there's people in this place who you're saying, oh, that's for somebody else. That's for the minister. That's for the worship leader. That's for this person. That's for that. I know that. No, it's for you. Because God has put a dream inside of every single one of you. And you might be in the place where you say, I don't know what that is. Well, I'm praying today that is the day that the Lord speaks it to you. The Lord activates that dream inside of you. Because there's really been a disservice in the church as a whole today where the many preachers are saying, you know, you got to live a radical life. And honestly, what we translate that to is you've got to be a pastor. You've got to go on the mission field if you're really going to live for Jesus. Well, listen, it doesn't take a whole lot of courage for me to stand up in a pulpit and preach, but it takes a whole lot of courage for you to go say, you know what, I'm going to be a lawyer and I'm going to stand up for godly principles. I'm going to go into the political field and I'm going to vote and I'm going to bring influence in a way that brings God glory, not me fame. I'm going to go and I'm going to be a doctor and I'm going to, when the other doctors walk out of the room, I'm going to lay hands on the sick people and see them recover. See, I really believe that risk taking and living this faith life, pursuing this dream, it's not relegated to ministry. It's not limited to ministry. In fact, I would say that it is actually the opposite, that God wants us as the people of God, as the kingdom, to branch out into other fields and take church with us. Pursue your dream this morning. I remember I heard this story about a man. He said he was telling a story about how he was walking out of a Costco, him and his friend, and they were walking. Have you guys ever heard those high-tech car alarms that actually, like, talk? No? Okay. So they make these things where it's not just like a beeping or a honking or anything like that, but they make car alarms that actually talk. And so they walk out into this Costco and they hear this. I have been tampered with. I have been tampered with. I have been tampered with. And they're hearing this over and over and they're like, oh man, there's got to be like a Bentley or a Lambo or something. There's got to be something sweet where that. And so they start following the sound. They hear, I have been tampered with. And they're following, looking throughout this whole parking lot. And they finally get to this one vehicle and they hear it still going, I have been tampered with, I have been, and they find it, and it was a hoopty if you have ever seen a hoopty, right? Like, this thing is rusted up. It is, you know, it's got one of those gross tires where it's like you just got that out of the back of your vehicle, and then, like, it's just this nasty vehicle, and you know, they're cracking up about this. This is hilarious. This ridiculously gross vehicle that he just picked up for, you know, $1,000 at the junkyard, and it's got this security system. What a beautiful presentation of the gospel. What we need to realize is, man, your dreams, whatever, your life, you feel like it's been beat up. You don't look like much on the outside. Your dream doesn't look like much on the outside. What you need to realize is we have an owner who has paid a high price for our security, no matter what you look like on the inside. And not only the security of your salvation, but the security of your dream. And so you say, man, I've fallen on my face. I've been beat up. I look rusted. My dream does not look like it can get me from point A to point B. Listen, you have an owner that has paid a high price for the security of that dream. So hold on to it. Walk out of the prison cell and say, I don't care what I go through. I don't care how many times I fall down. I'm getting up and I'm pursuing this thing until I see it come to pass. See, it's interesting that Joseph didn't see the fulfillment of his dream until it meant taking a risk. See, we think, oh, God has given me the dream. He gave me the prophetic word. It's all going to be easy from now on. Oh, he told me I'm going to be a pastor. That's great. Doesn't tell you about all the process that's involved throughout it. But the reality is, you know, we just got this fairy tale. The reality is, the promise involves a process. The process involves pain. The promise involves a process, and the process always involves pain. And that's just the reality. Yeah. I had my wife make me this poster. Because my dream is just to see this nation saved, see this nation revived, see revival in America again. And I had her make me this poster where it's just the outline of America in red, all covered in the blood of Jesus. And I had her right in the middle of the outline of the United States. I had her put dream again. And on the outside is every prophetic word that's ever been spoken over myself or her. And I put that in my office. And so every single morning when I go into my office and I look at that, I see that. Why? Because I know there are going to be days, and this is a reality for you as well, as you're pursuing your dream. There's going to be days when you do not feel spiritual. There's going to be days when you do not feel like waking up and praying or reading your Joyce Meyer devotion. There's going to be days when you do not feel like pursuing or seeking God. There's going to be days when you say, man, my dream is ridiculous. It is so far out of reach. This is not possible for me to reach this. There's going to be days when you think that way. And there's days when I think that way, when I walk into my office and I'm thinking, man, I've got a million things to do. I've got to meet with this person. I've got to organize for this. And I've got to, and I feel like I'm not doing spiritual stuff. And then I look at that poster and I make the conscious effort so many times apart from my feelings. And I say, you know what? Today I choose to dream again. Apart from my feelings, though I don't feel spiritual, though I'm not seeing the masses saved right now, though I just had a youth meeting last night and there were only 30 people there and, you know, the worship sounded terrible and I didn't preach very well. And man, even though I'm not seeing what God has put in the dream, I choose today to dream again. And I encourage you, whatever it might be, I encourage you to choose every single morning, you know, I'm going to dream again. I'm going to pursue this dream one more time. I'm going to go after it one more time. If I fall, I'm going to keep going after it. Choose to dream again. He won't take you at a place where his grace doesn't cover you. I also believe there's some people in this place who you may not say, you know what, I was in that place several years ago where I made the decision, was I going to pursue my dream or was I going to settle down for what was comfortable? And you say, I stayed in that jail cell. My dream died. And you say, so my dream is not just on hold right now. My dream is 6 feet under. Well, here's the good news. Jesus can make dead dreams live. I want to fast forward to the New Testament just for a moment. If you just give me a few more moments of your time, really, I believe that the Lord wants to speak something so serious in your life right now. He wants to speak something that I believe that this moment right here, these next few moments, can be a pivotal moment for your life. Fast forward to the New Testament, you see Jesus communicating with 12 guys, and he says to them, he begins telling them things like, "Hey, I'm going to die. On the third day, I'm going to rise. And after I ascend to the Father, I'm going to send my Spirit. I'm going to pour my Spirit out on you. And you guys are going to change the world." Jesus was producing a dream in his disciples. Can't you just see him? I mean, as he's talking with them, they just begin to daydream about this. They're thinking, man, I can. And I just believe that God began to give them visions of what their ministry was going to be like. You see Peter. I can just see Peter thinking, man, I can just see myself walking by a gate called Beautiful and pulling a lame man up from the ground and seeing his legs receive strength. You just see Peter dreaming, man, I can see myself preaching on the day of Pentecost and seeing 3,000 people come and get saved in one day. Jesus produced a dream in those people. You fast forward just a little bit further and you see Jesus has died on the cross. And I love this story because you see Jesus has died on the cross. And then as the guards are about to take Jesus to the tomb, they stop by Pilate and they say, "Hey, there's kind of this rumor going around where Jesus said he's going to get up from the grave on the third day. What do you want to do about that?" And so Pilate says this to him. And I love this because it's almost comical. Pilate says to him, "Okay, I want you to put him in the tomb, but not only put him in the tomb, but I want you to roll this stone in front of it. And don't just do that, I want you to seal the stone. And not just that, but I want you to stick a guard in front of the door." The world was saying, "I'm going to do everything that I can to keep this dream dead. I'm going to do everything that I can, everything to keep this word dead. I'm going to keep it that way." So they take Jesus to the tomb, and man, you just look at this whole story from the perspective of Peter, and Peter's saying, man, he's dreaming, and he's saying, "God, you know, God, he's going to get up from the..." But as he's watching the crucifixion, can you imagine this? They take the dream, they flog the dream, they put nails in the hands and feet of the dream. They put him on a cross and put a crown of thorns in his head. And they put a spear in his side. You see blood and water come out of the dream. The dream, without fail, without question, is dead. And not only did they do that, but they took the dream, dragged it to a tomb, rolled a stone in front, sealed it, and put a guard in front of the door. If we're looking on the outside, looking in, and as though we've never read this story before, hope is lost. And I picture Peter doing this. I picture him going to the tomb that day. Maybe the day after Jesus died, and I can just see him coming up to that tomb and saying the same thing that Joseph said. Thanks for the dream. Really worked out, God. And I can just see him getting to the point where he's in tears. And I see Peter coming up to this tomb and just begin to beat on this tomb until his knuckles turn bloody. And he's saying, you said you would rise from the dead. You said that you would use me. You said. Yeah, I can just see him beating that until he grows weary and sleeping by the tomb that evening. He wakes up the next morning and he still sees the guard. He still sees the tomb. He still sees everything sealed. Says, well, I guess the dream is dead. And then he goes back fishing. He goes back to what's normal. He goes back to what's common. He goes back to what's comfortable. That's where we go when our dreams die, don't we? Well, there'll always be a job in the family business. My dream didn't work out, but I can always apply down the road, and they're always hiring. I know it didn't work out this time, but I'll just do what's comfortable. That's what we do. We resort to a comfortable life when our dreams don't work out. Peter goes back fishing, and he's officially allowed his dream to die. You may feel like that you're in that same place where you've had a dream and you feel like the world has beat it up. Your situation, your scenario, your life story has beat it up. It hasn't been an easy fight for you. And you feel like, man, everything that I do to pursue this dream, the world has just combated. You've had voices in your life, just like I have, saying you can't do that. And I want you to understand something. You might feel like you're in a pit like Joseph. You might feel like you're in a prison. You might feel like it's Friday. You might feel like it's Saturday, but I promise if you continue to pursue this thing, Sunday morning is on the horizon. And you just see this one day, even though they beat the dream, they put the dream in this tomb, rolled the stone in front of it, sealed it, and put a guard in front of the door. Nothing that the world could do was able to stop the dream that God had given, because one day, on the third day, that seal broke, the stone rolled away, the soldier fell down as though he was dead, and the dream himself and the dream giver stepped out of the tomb. And that was the day that dream reawakened. He came over to Peter, and Peter, you see Peter jump out of that boat, meet Jesus, and that dream is restored, and he goes after God. See, we think, man, if the dream is dead, it's not going to happen. Well, the reality is, Jesus has ruined every single funeral that he's ever gone to, including his own. I think you're going to be okay. Do not share your dreams with people who do not celebrate your victories. Dream again. Let your dead dreams live. I want to share one more thing. Worship team, you can begin to come at any time. But I just remember this a couple weeks ago. We had a bonfire out of my house. I had some youth over, and after the fire was done, I just took this bucket out and I poured the fire out. Walked back inside. I'm ready to go to sleep. I changed into my pajamas. I'm so ready to go. It's just one of those days where you're just like, I'm so ready to go to sleep. And then I walk back into the kitchen to get a drink of water, and that fire is going again. So I put my shoes back on, I get a bucket again, and I pour water on it. Walk back inside, ready to go to bed. I go back into the kitchen for something. Hallelujah. And I see that fire going again, okay? And this, seriously, I think this happened 4 times where I went out and I dumped water on it, and I walked back inside, and this fire started going again. Listen, I know that the world has put things on you and done everything that they can to quench the fire and the dream that is on the inside of you, but there's still something left on those coals. This morning, there's still something left on the inside of you. And you say, man, I've heard this message before. I've responded to this altar call before. It didn't work out. Listen, there's still something left on those coals, and I believe that fire can be ignited again this morning. Why don't you just stand to your feet with me this morning? Heads bowed and eyes closed all across this place. I just want to pray for you right now. If that's you in this place and you say, I've got a dream that I believe God has given me and I want to pursue it. And I've fallen down on my face before right now. I'm going to pray for you. I just want you to lift your hands. If that's you in this place, if you want to be included in this prayer, God, in the name of Jesus Christ, resurrect the dream, I pray in Jesus' name. Resurrect the dream, I pray in Jesus' name. God, let what's dead come to life. Let what's in the pit, let what's in the prison go into the palace in Jesus' name. God, I pray that those coals would begin to burn again in the name of Jesus Christ. Right now, resurrect the dream. If that's you, if you just lifted your hands, I want to pray for you. I want you to come down to this altar and join me in worship. If that's you, you say, I want to pursue that dream again. God's given me a dream and I'm going to pursue it. I want you to get out of your pew and I want you to come down. Come, Holy Spirit.
Jesus, Holy Spirit, God.